Let's stand together, if you will, as we read Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth.
Amen.
The Lord revengeth and is furious.
Amen.
The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies.
Amen.
The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked.
Amen.
The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet.
Amen.
He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers.
Amen.
Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth.
Amen.
The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence.
Amen.
Yea, the world and all that dwell therein.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Who can stand before his indignation?
Amen.
And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger?
Amen.
His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him.
Praise
the Lord. The Lord is good.
Praise
a stronghold in the day of trouble.
Amen.
And he knoweth them that trust
Praise
in
the
him.
Lord.
We'll stop there. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof,
Amen.
And darkness shall pursue his enemies. We'll stop
Amen.
There. Let's pray together. Father, please bless the message. I recognize my great need of thee.
Amen.
Lord, help me as I preach. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct in my thoughts and my words. And I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course tonight. Do pray if someone's here tonight that does not know Christ, that tonight they'd get that settled and get saved. But for the believer, that we would get a hold of what I believe to be the truth that you're trying to show us here in this passage. And so, Lord, I need your help. Please give me liberty in the pulpit.
Yes, we pray.
And I pray your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the book of Nahum, as I mentioned last week, is about one thing and one thing alone. And that is the impending destruction of the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh. Now, I want you to think that for a moment. There is something disturbing about the fall of great cities. There's something disturbing about something that once existed that you and I would look at that we would say, well, that's wonderful, that's great, and that used to be, and now it's gone. We saw that in Israel when we looked at the city of Capernaum. Gone. I remember one time I was driving my kids back. You know how we parents are. We love to show them where we grew up, and they love to see that. And so I took them over to Aston, Pennsylvania, where I grew up. And I say grew up, but I was in a few different places. But kind of my primary school years were in Aston, Pennsylvania. And I was driving in this little town, and I went by where the house was. And I wanted to show them my elementary school, Green Ridge Elementary School. Oh, it was a big school. It was an L-shaped school, very large, first through sixth grade. And we went by down that road. And I said, hey, here it comes up there on the right here. And as we turned our heads, there was nothing but a field. I said, no, it was there. It really was. That was odd. I think of the great city of Rome. Once was a hub of literature, once was a hub of technology, founded in 753 BC by a man named Romulus, reached empire status by 27 BC, by 117 AD. It was the world's center of activity. I mean, government, art, literature, architecture, engineering, you name it. Do you know what they call the city of Rome? Not only those in Rome, but those around the world. They called it the Eternal City. Because they said this, that no matter what happened to the world, no matter how many other empires might rise and fall, Rome will go on forever. It didn't.
Amen.
476, Rome was invaded by an advancing horde of barbarians who killed and burned and looted the city, their way through it. Within 3 days, the city that had existed for nearly 1,000 years with all of its monuments, all of its buildings, was now gone.
Amen. Amen.
It was gone. What an eerie thing that must have been to see something like that. But you know, this is what happened to Nineveh. You go and try to find it today. It's gone. James Montgomery Boyce said this in his commentary on the Minor Prophets. He wrote, quote, "The destruction of Nineveh was in fact far greater than that of any city in the history of the entire history of the world."
Amen.
Where is it? It's gone. You know, last week I preached on the subject. I asked this question, what happened to Nineveh? Tonight I want to consider this question. Why did it happen to Nineveh? Why did this happen to Nineveh? I want to preach this title, if you like titles, and this is the title I've given to the message. Notice verse 1, we read the phrase, "The Burden of Nineveh." That's the title of the message. You know, it's interesting that this book of the Bible, this minor prophet, begins with this interesting phrase. Stop and think. Often when I read through the Bible, sometimes I read in a more detailed way. Other times I just skim through. But if I were reading that, I would just read right past that. The burden of Nineveh. But what does that mean? That's interesting to me. Because when I think of a burden, I think of it as something that someone has. We say, for example, that someone that is loaded down with a burden, they have something on their heart, they're carrying something that is weighing on them spiritually, they're longing for God to do something. We call that a burden.
Amen.
But we read the burden of Nineveh. I mean, we say, hey, he's got a burden on the lost. We preach about, hey, you should have a burden about your Sunday school class. You should have a burden about your bus ministry. We should have a burden. It's talking about people there.
Amen.
But here it's not. You know, there are times in the Bible that it uses the word burden as the Bible uses it as like I was just saying. For example, Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Habakkuk had a burden. Moses talked about the burden he had to God in the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 11. We read, "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?"
Amen.
He had a burden.
Amen.
But you know, as I've looked up this word, studying for this message, I found that most of the time, the word is used in a different way. It's used most of the time like we read here in the book of Nahum. The burden of Nineveh. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. We're coming right back. Go over to Isaiah chapter 13, if you would, please. Isaiah 13. Notice verse 1. We read the burden of Babylon.
What?
Now, that's interesting. Here again, it's not used to refer to a person. It doesn't say the burden of Isaiah concerning Babylon. Instead, it's saying the burden of Babylon. How does Babylon have a burden? Well, let's read on. Stay in the book of Isaiah. It's a familiar phrase. Look in chapter 15 and verse 1. As Isaiah speaks again of Moab, we read the burden of Moab. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. We read the burden of Damascus.
Amen.
Look at chapter 21. We'll look at 19 and verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Look at 21 and verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. 22 and verse 1. The burden of the valley of vision. Backing up to 21:11. The burden of Duma. On and on it goes. What does this mean? How can a place have a burden? Well, here's how. Going back to Nahum. Because a burden, the word burden in the book of Nahum, and the word burden in the book of Isaiah, and the word burden throughout the Bible means this. Listen very closely. It means a heavy message of impending judgment.
Amen.
That's what it means. It is a heavy. So from Isaiah chapter 13 to Isaiah chapter 23, God is declaring through Isaiah the prophet that he is going to send impending, certain, imminent judgment upon Babylon and upon Moab and upon Damascus and upon Egypt and upon Duma and upon Arabia and upon Tyre. And here we read the same thing about Nineveh. There's impending judgment on Nineveh. But you know what's interesting about this is this is what Nahum, don't miss it here, is telling Judah about Nineveh. It's a message to Judah about Nineveh. Amen. Why not just to Nineveh? God is telling him here there's impending judgment coming. He's telling his people there's a looming ruin coming. There is an imminent destruction coming to Nineveh. But I ask, why would God be giving this message to Judah about Nineveh instead of just giving it to Nineveh? I'll tell you why. Because there's a lesson here for every child of God.
Amen.
And may I emphasize tonight, particularly the young person tonight, about life. And may I say, the Christian life.
Amen.
That hopefully we'll learn tonight. Let's consider number one as we look at our text, the crimes of Nineveh. Why was God going to destroy them? It's easy, don't miss it. It's not a tricky thing. We find the principle throughout the Bible. Why? Because of their sin.
Amen.
Because of their crimes.
Amen.
You know, the founding of Nineveh really goes all the way back to Genesis 10. Let's go back there and look at it just quickly. Genesis chapter 10. First mention, we talk about first mention principles in the Bible. We find it here in Genesis chapter 10. And notice in verse 8 through 12, we find that a man by the name of Nimrod, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. It's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded
Nineveh.
So the principal cities of Nimrod's empire, may I say his anti-God secular empire, was Babel or Babylon and Nineveh. Do you know that Babylon is a symbol of warfare of man against God? And Nineveh is a symbol of warfare of man against man. That's what it is. It is two cities that represented sinful man and his desires to shake his fist at God in the image of Babylon or the symbol of Babylon, and then through Nineveh to take over the world. That's what we see. Now, Nineveh was a fairly relatively quiet place, if you will, until we get to 2 Kings chapter 19. Would you go there, please? 2 Kings chapter 19. We find the second mention of Nineveh here, where we find Nineveh proactively attacking God's people. Notice verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned, notice, and dwelt where? At Nineveh. Now, a lot has happened before this point. We know, according to history, that Shalmaneser was the first Assyrian leader to attack Israel. And he placed the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, under tribute. You know, if you were to go to the British Museum today, you'd find what they call in the British Museum in London, something called the Black Obelisk. What it is, obelisk, however you say it, what it is actually a stone pillar that has engraved on it certain pictures. And one of those pictures that's on there is a picture that is carved of King Jehu, who was the king of Israel. And look it up. It's an amazing thing to look at. Bowing at the feet of Shalmaneser. I mean, he is prostrate on his knees as his hands down at the feet, and standing above him is a Shalmaneser. Can you imagine how that felt as a Jew? By the way, it didn't stop there. Shalmaneser put them under tribute. But later on, about 100 years later, Tiglath-Pileser invaded the southern kingdom and he placed them under tribute as well. So now Assyria has, about 100 years later, about 745 BC. So now Assyria has the 10 tribes of the north under tribute, paying them taxes under their thumb. And now 100 years later, they have the southern kingdom of Judah as well. But it didn't stop there. In 722 BC, Shalmaneser, who was Tiglath-Pileser's son, returned to the land. He besieged the northern kingdom of Israel, but he died a little bit earlier. And his son, Sargon II, finished the job in 722 and 721 BC. What did he do? He totally obliterated and eliminated the entire northern kingdom of Israel. He went in and tore them apart. They were gone. He removed them from the land. And the northern kingdom of Israel under the hand of the Assyrians, about 722 BC, was no more. Wonder how that felt as a Jew. My point is this, for many years, Nineveh and the Assyrians were constant enemies of the people of God. They were a thorn in their flesh. They attacked them over and over again. They had no regard for God. They had no regard for God's people.
Amen.
Do you know when they conquered a people, their leaders would be brought to the king of Assyria and they'd be forced to kiss his feet? I think that's what you see in that British Museum, that black obelisk. I think that's what you see Jehu doing. They were then tied often with dog chains and made to live in kennels so everyone could see their defeat. Their sons would be forced to kill their own fathers. And the women that they conquered, they would take them for concubines. The crimes of Assyria. They were a wicked, wicked people who lived in open, unfiltered rebellion to God. Now, my point is this. What do you think the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were thinking? Mind you, this is after Jonah. Jonah was in the mid-800s, and all of this transpired, one thing after the other, invasion after invasion, the obliteration of the 10 tribes. What do you think they were thinking? I'll tell you what I think they were thinking, the same thing that you and I probably would think.
Amen.
How could God allow this to happen? Where is God in all of this? Why isn't God doing something about this? How can our God allow such crimes against his people and allow them to go unjudged?
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible say in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee"? Isn't there a Bible principle of sowing and reaping?
Amen.
Where's all that? You know, isn't that how you and I often think?
Right.
Just go ahead and say yes.
Right.
Hey, don't we think sometimes when we see people or others or a nation or really people doing things and it seems like in our mind they're getting away with it? Doesn't that bother you?
Amen.
Take the halo off for a moment. Sure it does.
Amen.
Sure it does. As we see people going their own way, we see them doing their own thing. We see them flipping their nose at God. We see them posting online how happy they are to be away from God and out from under the thumb of an independent fundamental Baptist church. And we see those pictures that they post of all kinds of ungodly things they're doing. And you think the same thing I do. Where's God in all that?
Amen, brother.
You know, a lot of young people struggle with this. I know our kids did, just seeing it. They see someone there. They get to those high school years and they see someone who decides, you know what, I'm not going to take these things of God so seriously. And I'm just going to go to church when I feel like it and if I feel like it. Or sometimes they see someone even leaving church and they see them out and around in a Walmart or wherever it may be and they wave to them, oh, I'm having a great time out of church. And they wonder, why in the world isn't God dealing with them? Why? I mean, they're doing wrong, and they're openly doing wrong, and it seems like they're getting away with it, and the thought could enter into all of our minds, why am I serving God?
Amen.
What use is it? What good is it? That's what's happening here. That's why he wrote it to Judah, not to Nineveh. Because he's going to teach them something. God sends his prophet Nahum to the southern kingdom of Judah to clear up some things.
Amen.
And he begins by saying this, the burden of Nineveh. They knew what that meant. They knew the words of Isaiah. They knew that meant judgment's coming for them if they don't turn. They're going to get it. Don't you worry. Don't you fret. Don't you think God hasn't seen this. The burden of Nineveh, there is impending judgment coming upon them.
Amen.
So we see the crimes of Nineveh. And we see number two, going back to Nahum, the character of God. It's interesting because the prophet Nahum, first of all, starts with the burden of Nineveh, proclaiming that, yes, judgment is coming. But then he starts to describe God. He starts to describe some very important attributes of God that you and I need to understand tonight. Otherwise, when we see people doing things, when we see things, it seems like they're getting away with things, we'll turn our back on God if we don't understand these attributes.
Amen.
We can get discouraged. We can stop serving him.
Right.
Or we can just go with the crowd and turn to a life of rebellion ourselves. Please don't do that.
Amen.
Please don't do that. Amen. Why? Because of the character of God.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice he begins with one. First of all, his personality described. Notice verse 2. God is jealous.
Praise the Lord.
And the Lord revengeth.
Amen.
The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Notice he begins with his personality described, and Nahum says to him, don't you fret, Judah. Don't you fret, child of God. Our God is a God of vengeance. You know, it's interesting. He uses that word three times, or a form of it, three times in verse 2. Notice he says, revengeth, and vengeance. And he's trying to get them to remember that our God, yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of mercy, but he's also a jealous God. He is also a God of vengeance. He is a God that takes vengeance on his enemies. He is a God that executes wrath upon his enemies. You know what he's trying to tell them here, I believe, and us as well? I think he's trying to say, listen, God sees everything.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
They're not getting away with it. He hasn't overlooked it. He's not blind to it. He knows what's going on. And our God will take care of things. Nobody, my friend, nobody gets away with anything.
Amen, brother.
Nobody does.
Amen.
Strong truth, isn't it?
Proverbs
15:3, lest you think otherwise, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good.
Amen.
Well, God, yes, he sees that.
Amen.
He sees it. He sees
the Lord.
He beholds it all. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways.
Amen.
They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes.
Amen.
Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, a New Testament verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is reminding Judah through Nahum that these Ninevites are not getting away with a thing.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's a God of vengeance.
Amen.
He'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it.
So I
am here Sunday night, and I'm here at church, and there's people out there not in church, and it seems like they're just doing this and that. Yeah. Oh, be quiet.
Amen.
You think God doesn't see that?
Amen.
You think God doesn't see who doesn't put their tithe in the offering plate? You think God doesn't see who is and who isn't going soul winning? You think God doesn't see? He sees all of it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Sees it all.
Praise the Lord.
And he'll take care of it. But notice he doesn't remind Judah about God, only about God's vengeance. We this is the part we struggle with, is verse 3. He also reminds Judah about his patience. Now, we like patience when it's with us. We want God to have patience with us. We want God to overlook our stuff. But when someone else, amen, give it to him, man. Wrath, fire from heaven. Come on, Elijah time, man. But notice what he says in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Young person, don't miss this. Please don't. I told my kids growing up this all the time. I always said this. Listen to me. They may think they're getting away with it. They may think that their way's going to work. They may think that. But you just wait. You just let this thing play out. And let me tell you something. 100% of the time, those that went that way regretted it. Every time. Oh, I could give you story and after story after story about people that thought they had a better way, thought they were going to do it their way, and everything's going to be just fine. And for a while, it seemed that way. Amen. Till their little house of cards came crashing down. Amen. But remember this, God is slow to anger. Amen. He's not like us. We're pretty quick. Do you know that God often does not execute judgment immediately? Thank the Lord for that. He often does not inflict punishment upon the disobedient right away. Notice he is slow to anger. He is a God of mercy, and his desire is for man to repent. And may I say it again, this is where we often struggle. Because we want it to happen right away when it's somebody else. Don't always work that way. And it bothers us. It bothers us when it seems like God doesn't notice some things. But don't you worry about it. Amen. God is a God of vengeance, but he's also a God of patience. That's the personality. Nahum is trying to say this. And look, there's a burden here of Nineveh. There's impending judgment. But don't miss it. Don't fret, Judah. Don't get discouraged. Don't say, well, this God isn't a God that we should serve. Yes, he is. He is a jealous God. He does revenge. He's going to take vengeance on his adversaries. But he is slow to anger. That is his personality. So his personality described, but also notice his power displayed. In case you're wondering how powerful this God is, let's just go ahead and look at verse 3. Notice the Lord in the middle of the verse hath his way in the whirlwind. Amen. And in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Amen. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? The obvious answer is nobody.
Amen.
Do you want to go up against a God like that?
Do
you know, as we look at what some would call nature, Mother Nature, it's God, by the way. When we look at what he does, I mean, every tornado displays his power. Every tsunami displays his power. Every hurricane, every earthquake, it's all a display, a minute display, might I add, of his power. I was looking at some things of nature and preparing for this message, and just the power of water.
Amen.
When you see the waves of these tsunamis coming in and literally wiping out entire cities just in a moment, things that men have built, taken years to build, and constructed in a way to somehow withstand that, in just a second, it's washed away.
Amen.
And nothing's left but rubble.
Do
you know, if God can do these things, then it's pretty evident that you and I can't withstand his indignation.
Amen.
Young person, you want to go your own way and do your own thing and face the wrath of a God like that?
Amen.
May I say it as kindly as I can? You're a fool.
Right. Amen.
You're a fool.
That's right.
Hebrews 10:31 puts it this way, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. Understand, we must never make the mistake. We must never, ever, ever make the mistake of thinking that because God has not dealt with someone, because God has not chastened someone, because God has not exercised a judgment upon someone yet that's doing wrong, that he will not. Or that he cannot.
Amen.
Do not mistake God's grace, mercy, and kindness for weakness.
Amen.
Because he's not weak.
Amen.
Oh, the crimes of Nineveh, and then the character of God. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the counsel of Nahum. So what does Nahum do? Again, he says this judgment's coming to Nineveh. And don't miss it. God is jealous. He has seen it all. He is going to execute wrath. But he's slow to anger. He's going to do things perfectly in his timing when it's right. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, notice the Lord is good.
Amen.
A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him.
Right.
But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. And darkness shall pursue his enemies. You know what he's reminding them? Now, don't miss what he's saying here. He's trying to encourage the southern kingdom of Judah. Don't go away from God because you think he ought to be handling this another way. You stick with God. Our God is good. Our God is in control. He is a notice. He knows what he's doing. He is a stronghold. And when we see things with our eyes and we live the sight life and we get this eye. Wait a minute, evil is winning and wrong is prevailing and wrongdoers are getting away with it. Remember this, they are not.
Amen.
They're not.
Praise the Lord.
Y'all be glad you're in Sunday night church. I am.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Trust him. Run to him. Stay with him. And notice, he is our stronghold in the day of trouble. You know what the word stronghold literally means? A fortress.
Amen.
He's a fortress. Fortress. Can you imagine being in a fortress? Everything's raging around us. And God says, you just stay here with me. You don't worry about what's going on out there. I'll take care of that. I have it under control. I see what's going on. I am a jealous God. I will execute wrath. I will exercise vengeance upon the enemies. And here's what I want you to do. Just stick with me. Just stay in the fortress. Don't leave the fortress. I got you protected. I got this covered. Hey, trust me and don't leave the fortress.
Praise the Lord.
I imagine tonight, because you're here, you're in the fortress. Don't leave it tonight. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 31:3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalm 71 and verse 3, be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Folks, a fortress is a place of protection.
Amen.
It's a place of refuge.
Amen.
It's a place of safety. It's a place that we are to flee to in time of need and a time of doubt. Why in the world would anyone leave the fortress?
Amen.
But you know what we see quite often? There's a lot of people, God's people, that are in the fortress kind of doing this. Wow, it looks like they're having fun out there. Look at them. They're not in church and they're just carefree. I mean, they're playing ball over there on the courts and here we are in church. Boy, I wish I were over there. Be careful.
Amen.
Be careful. I don't know if you ever read Jerry Ross's book. I encourage every young lady to read the book. It's a little booklet, Stay in the Castle. It's a story just in general about a girl who's in following the Lord and trying to stay following God, who is tempted to try to leave the Lord and go the world's ways and try to go in a different way. And the whole premise of the book is don't do that.
Amen.
Stay in the castle.
Amen.
Folks, you know, it's very tempting sometimes as we look out there and we kind of think, you know what? It seems like we're losing. It seems like we're not making much of a difference in this world. That's what happens to us. We read the news and we get inundated with all kinds of bad things that are going on. Another law is passed. Another thing is going on in our government. Another thing that we don't like. And again, how much worse can it get? I mean, legalization of marijuana. I mean, the killing of babies right there on the day of birth. And we think, what in the world? What in the world? And we'll throw up our hands and say, you know what? It's no use. And we may just coast in the glory because we have that attitude. You may be here, but your heart is far from here. But can I encourage you tonight with this? God knows what's going on.
Amen.
He sees it all.
Amen.
You may not understand it. I may not understand it. Amen. But He is the God of the heavens and earth. Amen. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He will take care of everything in His timing. Amen. Now understand, we don't relish in wrath. I hope you understand that. We don't enjoy God spanking somebody. If you do, by the way, your heart's not right with God.
Amen.
We ought to encourage that people get right with the Lord and people get back where they're supposed to be. We don't sit back and say, yeah, get them, God. Because we're supposed to, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, consider ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. Were it but for the grace of God, that would be me and you, my friend.
Amen.
But my point is this tonight. God will take care of things.
Amen.
You just stay in the fortress. You just hang out with the Lord. You just be everything God wants you to be. And let God be God and continue to serve Him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.